Thank you, Monica.
I'm probably going to date myself with what I'm about to show you on the screen. But we are here to celebrate moms and special day. Growing up, we all had those TV shows that we watched that maybe or maybe not influenced us in what families were supposed to look like. Like I said, I'm going to date myself, but I'll show you some of the sitcoms that I watched growing up. You can just, you remember that one, Jeffersons? Anybody remember that one? All in the Family. Sanford and Son. Probably not a typical family show, but Leave It to Beaver. You remember that one? There you go. Andy Griffith. I Love Lucy. Brady Bunch. Great, great shows. Loved all of them. Like I said, I'm not real sure how much you want to be influenced by some of them. I'm not real sure that Archie Bunker and George Jefferson and Fred Sanford would be real good role models for us guys to follow. But, you know, one of the things that we know from those sitcoms, and I hope that you've come to realize it after several years, go ahead and put the next one up, is there's no such thing as a perfect family. When you watch these TV shows, how many of your problems that come up in your life and in your families are solved in 30 minutes? Oh, we wish. You know, a single dad raising a little boy with the help of his aunt. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but it's just not a perfect situation, is it? Or a junk dealer dad raising a son. Again, nothing wrong with it. It's just not the ideal situation. But what I've just come to believe in my family and in families that I watch and families that I look at, that there's not a perfect family. Not at all. I think some of you ladies might agree with this next statement. I saw this week. While 84% of moms today believe the stereotype of the perfect mom's outdated, 90% still feel the pressure of being perfect. We know we can't do it. But we still try. We still hang on. We keep trying to live up to those expectations. And it's not going to happen. There's no such thing as a perfect family. And I hope that that would take some of the pressure off. It's not going to. But I hope that it would. I hope that it would allow you to breathe a little easier. This morning, I want to look at probably one of the most talked about moms in the New Testament. In John chapter 2, we read a story about Mary, who is Jesus' mom, and they're at a wedding. And so it's John chapter 2. And so you would agree that Mary probably is the most impressive mom. You also would agree that she's probably one of the most honored moms that we talk about. Some denominations really hold her high. We know that she's chosen by God. She's the mother of Jesus. She's a great woman of faith. Some even say she's perfect. I bet she would have a different story to tell if you could interview her. She would tell you that she's not perfect, that she wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. How many of you moms ever feel like that there's a time in your life where you feel like you're in over your head being a parent? I remember growing up, not growing up, I remember while we were at the children's home that one of the house pops there, old Brother George, he's passed on now. He's buried up close to Stratford, up in the panhandle. He's buried up there, and him and Juanel. Great people. I mean, you could drive by their house, and Gaynell, the house mom, would be sitting on the stool in between the living room and the kitchen. The family would see her from the driving by. You could see her sitting up there watching over everything. George is on the front porch watching kids play. And George says, I'm going to give you some advice. Our kids were still little at the time. He says, you're going to love it when your kids get grown and move out. He says, they're so much easier. I want to go dig that booger up and smack him right in the mouth because I've never lost more sleep in my life over my grown kids and stuff that they're going through. You know, it's just not easy. It's hard being a parent. And sometimes you do feel like you get in over your head. And I wonder if Mary felt like that. She's in over her head raising the Son of God, raising Jesus, God in the flesh. Well, you remember, she's chosen. She's not perfect. And we're going to hear that phrase a lot this morning, that she was chosen, but she's not perfect. And I want you to know today, too, moms, that we appreciate all that you do. I love my mom. My mom wasn't perfect. I love my wife. She's not in here, but she's not perfect. She's probably in the nursery. She heard that. She may be coming running through here in just a little bit. But we're, none of us are. And I hope that we find a little bit in that. So John chapter 2 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And this is a Jewish wedding. And from what I understand about Jewish weddings, let me get there. John chapter 2, there we go. From what I understand about a Jewish wedding, these are pretty elaborate ceremonies. There's a lot that takes place. In one example of a Jewish wedding, this is what I read. Here's the itinerary. They started with a huge meal and all the wedding attendees would come to this huge meal. Then late in the day, the father of the bride would take his daughter out around town, just showing her how pretty she is, showing her off, how proud he is of her. That would last. They'd out usually to do, but he could get a glimpse of his beautiful bride, congratulate her. Then the wedding party would wind up at the groom's house, and that's where the wedding would take place, oftentimes at the front porch of this home. And then the wedding party starts. Torches would be lit. The bride and groom maybe take that same route all around town, showing off and people congratulating them. And folks would have a big time. And then these parties, some of them, I read, one party lasted for like 6 days. I mean, they just go on and on. Well, it's pretty good time until the wine runs out. Until you have a problem. You know, it's not very impressive if you're the host of a party and you run out of food and drink. When your groceries run out and there's nothing left to wash it down with, we'll start talking behind the scenes. You know, I would have made more than this. What, you know, what happened? All stuff. And so that's kind of the scene, could be the scene that's happened here. Some Bible scholars believe that the wedding might have been a relative to Mary and Joseph. One guy says that it could have been their daughter. I don't know that I go that far, but we know one thing, that this wedding was very important to Mary. What's taking place at this wedding is very important. And she wants the problem fixed, and she wants it fixed right now. How many of you, most people think, and I probably tend to agree, that Jesus is about 30 years old when all this is going on. But how many of you mamas still want to tell your kids what to do even though they're 30, 40, 50 years old? But she was one of these ladies that if I needed her opinion, she'd give it to me. I mean, in a heartbeat. And so that may be the situation here, but look what it says in verse 3. The New American Standard says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Here's the way Annette would have said it. Tim, we're out of wine. You know? So it's not what she said. It could be very much how she said it to Jesus that got his attention. The New American Standard, or the Message translation, says it this way. When they started running low on the wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus' mother told him, they're just about out of wine. And then I like the Living Bible. It's not a translation. Phrase, but it says the wine supply ran out during the festivities, and Jesus' mother came to him and said, we have a problem. And so this was a big deal to her. Again, it's not so much what she said, but maybe how she said it. The tone. How many of your mamas had a tone? I don't know how many of you know. Go ahead and put the next picture up there. This is my mother. My mother invented the look. Mom usually sat right here in the choir loft, Dad sat right back there in the vestibule. We had a vestibule. And Dad sat four on either side. And Dad sat back there. The youth sat right here. And if my mom started looking at me, usually she could look at me, and I knew I better straighten up. Because if she ever made eye contact with Dad, you just prayed that he waited till you got home. Most of the time we didn't. You just hope the door got shut before he started swinging. And then, oh my goodness, the time that Mom got up out of the nursery, out of the choir loft, and she didn't go through the door and come. She came right down by Brother Charles and sat down by me. Moms know how to get your attention, though. And if you're in another room and Mom said, "Brian, Eric," you better go see what she wants, right? And if you get all three names, Brian, Eric, Simon, it was over with. So moms know how to get your attention. And maybe that's what Mary's trying to do with Jesus, is to get his attention, to let him know there's a problem. We have an issue. Something's going on, and you need to fix it. You need to take care of this. Now, again, reading several different translations, I get the impression that Jesus was a little annoyed at what she was doing. For example, look at the New American Standard, verse 3. Jesus said to her, "Woman," and that's not one. We wouldn't dare say woman to our mom today. In this custom, it was an okay thing. But he said, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." Translation says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." And then the Message, this is funny. "This isn't any of our business. It's not your business nor my business. This is not my time." And the Message includes, "Don't push me." And so Jesus may be a little bit annoyed at how his mom's trying to get him to do something. Again, I'm not saying that Mary was a mean lady. I think she was a very sweet lady. Mary is the mother of Jesus. She's a great mom, chosen by God. But she's not perfect. And neither are we. And so Jesus, again, he's probably 30 years old. And mom's mom, no matter how old we are, there's still times in our life and our family situation and what goes on, there's still times that I get so far as picking up the phone to call my mom. You know why? Dads don't get as excited about stuff as moms do, number one. But we want their opinion. We value their opinion. But I'm grateful that we're in good company with somebody like Mary. One writer said this: "I think Mary knew by this time that he was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah." All this is beginning to sink in. And this writer says, I wonder if Mary's wanting him to get on the stick, get on the ball, start doing this Messiah stuff. Show people who you are. Because moms want to be proud of our kids, don't we? Remember playing the trombone? Terrible at the trombone. And my mama would say, "Go get it and play them." I'm like, "It's a B-flat scale." Oh, but she was so proud. And she wants him to begin to do and get on the ball, start doing some Messiah stuff. Been a good place to do it, wouldn't it? Lots of family looking, lots of people gathered around. I mean, if you're going to impress anybody, family's a good place to start, because they're usually the hardest ones to impress because they know us. So that's been a good place for her to do that. But again, my point is, she's not a bad mom. She's a chosen mom. She's not sinless, though. And so this is a mom who just felt like Jesus needed to fix things. How many times do us as parents, especially moms, need to fix stuff? My mom was great at fixing stuff. She could make phone calls and get stuff rolling quicker than anybody that I knew. Things aren't going the way they're supposed to at this wedding party. Things needed to be fixed, and it needed to happen now. She's not perfect, but she is chosen. How many, as moms or parents, how many times have we made bad decisions? Wrong decisions. Stuff that we wish that we could redo. But again, I'm glad that we're in good company with somebody like Mary. That we're not perfect, but we've been chosen. Chosen to be the parent of the children that you have. And I think that that's what makes this story so great. Moms, you ever get tired of hearing the word why? You ask a kid to do something, well, why do I have to do it? Why doesn't he have to do it? Why can't she do it? Why do I need to do it now? You know, all those things. Why? We get that a lot. We had a boss at Stitch, Greg Husky, that would hear a kid talking back to his parent like that, and Greg Husky would just say, "Yes, ma'am." That's the proper response. "Yes, ma'am, I'll get it done. Yes, ma'am, I'll do it." Mary asked Jesus to do something. And Jesus, knowing the Ten Commandments, knowing what the law said, he had a responsibility to do what? Honor his mom. Honor his father and mother. And so she doesn't tell Jesus how to fix it. You catch that? She doesn't tell him what to do, but look at what she does do in verse 5. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says, "His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.'" Mom, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to get angry. Even on Sunday morning, trying to get kids ready for school. I mean, for Sunday school, for church, you're going to get angry. You're going to raise your voice. You're probably going to mess up more times than you care to count. But I read this as an article. You'll never go wrong if you teach your kids to do what. That's a pretty good piece of advice. Jesus told the servants, "Whatever he asks you to do, just do it." Well, that'd preach for us, won't it? Whatever Jesus asks us to do, just do it. That's a good piece of advice. We're all going to mess up. Even if we're going to mess up. David, the man after God's own heart. One commentator I read said he broke 5 of the 10 commandments, including adultery and murder. Moses, the leader of God's people to bring them out of Egypt. Guess where he doesn't get to go? He doesn't get to go into the promised land because why? He's got a temper issue. You take somebody like Peter. Man, to preach and see 3,000 people get saved in one message would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? But guess what he did? Just not 40 days plus, he did that sermon. 3 times he did not even know the Lord. We're in great company. If we just do what Jesus tells us to do. I'm grateful that my mom was who she was. I'm grateful that you moms are who you are. And this morning I would say to you, you don't have to be a perfect mom. Mary was chosen, but she wasn't perfect. Mary was important. And every one of you moms are so important. Man, I can't imagine. And here's why. Look at the next statement. Being a mom to the children of God, to the children God has chosen to place in your life, might just be, because I don't want to be dogmatic on it, might just be the most important responsibility in your life. To be the mom of the people that God's chosen to place in your life. I remember my Sunday school teacher, Ed Hall, one time, one of his kids said, "Well, I didn't ask to be born into this family." And Ed Hall said, "Yeah, and if you did, we'd have turned you down." I would have been. If I'd have asked, I'd have got told no. We didn't get a choice, did we? You didn't get a choice to be in the family that you're in. You didn't get a choice about your mom. Mom, you didn't get a choice about the kids. God placed those in your family, those children in our family for a reason. That's the most important responsibility that we have, is to raise our kids. Think about what happened in this instance. Again, Jesus, honored by the law, or bound by the law to honor his father and mother. Mary was asking for a miracle. Mary got a miracle. He literally turned water into wine. But I want you to look what happened in verse 11. Skip down to verse 11, because I think this is what's important. It says, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory." What does it say? His disciples believed in him. He took off the blinders just enough that they began to get a glimpse of his glory. And it says they believed in him. Not only does he give her the miracle, look at what it says back up to verse 10. I think this is amazing. It says, "Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out now and take took it to him.' Then the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and didn't know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Every man serves good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine. You've kept the best until now.'" 150 gallons, give or take a few, of the best wine. Did Mary get more than she asked for? Sure she did. But here's what I know. It takes faith to say to your children, just like I believe it took faith for Mary to say to her servants, "Do what he asks you to do. Do what he tells you to do." That took faith, didn't it? And I think that's a hard lesson for all of us. It's one that we need to really let sink into our hearts, is just do whatever he says. Because here's what I believe, truly believe this, as parents, if we would just do what he says, we'll be fine. As children, if you will do what he says, you'll be okay. And as believers, if we just do what he tells us to do, we'll be in good shape, won't we? Just to be obedient. Whatever he says, it's an amazing truth. And I think it's a truth that we need to drive home in our own lives. But parents, not just moms, parents, hear me. We can't expect our children to do it if we're not willing to do it. If we're not willing to do what he says. And boy, this is a great parenting book. My daddy and mama believed in the spare the rod, spoil the child. And I turned out all right. No response. There's a lot of parenting tips in this book. If we just do what he says, it'll help our children so much. So Mary was a woman who knew Jesus, didn't she? She knew who he was. She believed in who he was. Watch this. She knew he came from God. Mary knew he was God. I'm not trying to be funny. Mary knew he was virgin born. Mary knew who Jesus was. She had a relationship with him. And I would say to you this morning, to know who Jesus is, that's the reason why we give an invitation every Sunday. But here's what we know. The Bible tells us that we're sinners. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Anybody left out of this one? Now that covers all of us in this room, right? We're all sinners. All of us at one time or another have disobeyed our parents. All of us at one time or another have thought a bad thought, said a bad word. We've broke in. So we're all sinners, according to what Scripture teaches. That's why we give an invitation. But number two, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, one of my favorite verses. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm glad he didn't stop at the wages of sin is death. I'm glad he went on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That word wages is an interesting word. It means that if Miss Eva hires me to come to her and mow her yard, which she's done a time or two, and you mow the yard, and she says, I'm going to give you $10 to mow my yard, what should I expect when I'm through mowing her yard? $10. I don't want to owe you. I don't want her to. I want my money. And I deserve it, don't I? I deserve it. I did exactly what she asked me to do. So how many of you would say that we deserve our wages? If you agree to go to work for a certain amount of money per hour, you deserve to get that check. It works the same way with sin. If you sinned, do you deserve what we get? Death. Absolutely we do. It's our sin that separates us from God. Our sin, that's the death there. Separation, eternal separation eventually. And we deserve it because we did it. We did it. But look at the second word that I think is important. Free gift. If I just go chill and hand her a check for $10, because that's about all I got, and she takes it, does she deserve it? That's a personal opinion. Did she earn it? Probably not. It's just something that I wanted to give to her. So what we see about a free gift is we don't deserve the free gift. We don't earn the free gift. It's a free gift. It was given to us. And that's exactly what the last part of the verse says is. But the free gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, separation. But the free gift from Christ, that season that we just celebrated, his crucifixion, his resurrection, the free gift, because he paid for our sin. The free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, not us. We don't deserve it. We don't do anything to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to make us acceptable to God other than accepting what Jesus did on the cross and his free gift. And so the Bible also says this, the third thing, and I'm through, is that Jesus wants a relationship with you. Look at what it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him, fellowship, relationship, and he with me. Anybody ever seen this picture of this verse? It's Jesus standing outside. And if you look at the picture closely, what do you notice about the door? There's no doorknob. The doorknob's on the inside. He's knocking. We have to let him in. We serve a Savior that's not going to kick the door down. He's not going to force himself on you. He's going to leave it on you. It's our choice whether to believe or not believe in him. But boy, he says, if you open the door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to lay out a feast. Look at Psalms 23. I'm going to lay out a feast before you in the presence of your enemies. And your cup's going to run over. There's going to be joy. But it's our choice. He desires a relationship with you. And I would tell you that all of the years that I've served the Lord, been a believer, been a Christian, I know for a fact that Jesus keeps his promises, especially when it comes to salvation. Look at what Scripture says, just several of the verses. John 3:16, we know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Think about what it says in John 3:36, just and this is the same John that told us about Mary and the wedding. John says in 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who doesn't obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Again, it's a choice that we make. We choose to believe. 1 John 5:12. Love this verse. Anybody that's struggling with their salvation experience, I always say to them, he who has the Son has what? Has life. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever believed in Him by faith? Then John makes it very clear, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. And then in John 5:13, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, somebody showed me this verse right after I got saved. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And then look at the last one, 1 John 5:20. I read it this morning. And it says, and we know that the Son of God has come. Remember, this is John. How does John know he's come? John's ate with him. He's talked with him. He sat down with him. He saw him before the resurrection. He saw him killed on the cross. He saw him put in the tomb. He saw him after he was resurrected. John says, we know. All of my senses have been involved in this thing. We know that God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Talking about Jesus. And we're in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal life. If you want to have eternal life, you have to do it through Jesus. You have to believe in Him. That's why we give an invitation. We give you an opportunity to come. I'm going to ask Miss Francis and Miss Mona to come and lead us in a time of invitation. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you have questions about your relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come, and we would love to pray with you and talk to you about that. So let's stand, and we're going to pray together, and then Miss Monica is going to lead us in a time of invitation. Lord, thank you so much for our time together. And I pray that as we've looked at your word, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that eternal life comes through a relationship with you. It comes through believing in what you did for us on the cross. We can all get there real quick, that we deserve what we get. The wages of sin is death. But Lord, the free gift of God is eternal life. And I pray this morning that if there's someone here that's struggling with that, or you're knocking on the door of their heart, Lord, I pray today that they would open the door and they would invite you to come into their heart and their life and trust you to be their Lord and Savior. I pray that you would just move in our midst in these next few minutes as we listen to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you, we are an offering. Lord, use our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours, we are an offering. All that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be, we bring to you, we bring to you. We lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. We are an offering.
Could I ask our men come forward to receive our morning offering?